Good morning, Summit family. John 16, if you have not already made your way there. We're beginning just a very quick two-week series on the Holy Spirit. You've got me this weekend, and Pastor Brian is going to close out that next weekend before Pastor JD is back, and we hop into a full-on series on Revelation. So Holy Spirit to Revelation, we're just going to call this the Summer of Strange, all right? And so it's going to get real exciting around here. But before that, John chapter 16, I'm actually going to invite my friend Clarissa up here to read our verses for this morning. And so at all of our locations, as she's making her way up, can we stand in honor of the reading of God's word?
Good morning, Summit. My name is Clarissa. I've been a part of Summit for about 3 years, and I've had the pleasure of serving with kids, with the babies, loving on those babies at 8 a.m. So if you'll read along with me, John 16, starting in verse 4. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises and your truth and your word. We pray that you will be with Curtis as he brings your word to us this morning. And I pray that you will just open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to what you have to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
And amen. Y'all can be seated. I've told you guys before that what brought my wife and I up here about 15 years ago is I felt a call to ministry, and so we moved up here for me to go to grad school in seminary. Well, I didn't have any scholarships, and so the way I paid my way through grad school is I worked at Verizon Wireless for about 6 or 7 years, just paying my way through school and just selling cell phones. And let me tell you, you have not lived until you have been yelled at and cussed out by somebody whose phone is not working. And so I could stand up here for hours and tell you all the insane stories of things I've dealt with, but it was just crazy because a lot of the things we dealt with were just incredibly simple, basic things that people just were so frustrated they couldn't get by them. And so it was really common for somebody to come in the store and they'd be super frustrated and they'd be like, my phone, they just like throw it across the counter and they'd be like, my phone won't turn on. And you would literally just plug it into a charger and they'd be like, didn't think of that. And you're like, really? Or they'd be like, my phone won't make a call and I've been waving in the air. And you're like, well, that's because it's on airplane mode. And they're like, well, who put it there? And I'm like, I don't know. Or probably the most common is they're like, hey, I can't get into my email. And so I'd open it up and be like, well, it's just asking for your password. And they'd be like, well, what's my password? And I'm like, I don't know, Karen. Like, what is your password? Okay. And so, but there every once in a while was a scenario that would just baffle all of us in the store. And it's when somebody would come in and you'd look at their phone, they'd say, hey, I just can't get my phone to do anything. Like, it won't make a call, it won't send a text, it won't, you know, refresh Instagram, it won't do anything, it won't connect to the internet, and you've probably experienced this. And you'd look at it and all the settings would be correct. Like, it's turned on, it's connected to towers, you'd restart it, it's been charged, like all the settings and all the configurations look correct. But for some reason, the phone just lacks power and connectivity to the thing that it's trying to do. See, I share that because I think that's actually pretty similar to how a lot of people experience their faith. Then when you go down the list, the configurations all look good, right? You're like, salvation, that's turned on. Church attendance, turned on. Like, small group and community, turned on. But for whatever reason, there's still this lack of connection between your knowledge about God and your everyday experience of faith. There's this gap between knowing God is real and actually experience his power and his presence in your life. That to you, for whatever reason, you might be scared to admit it, but your faith, this whole Christian thing, seems more like a concept to you than it does a relationship. Well, that gap between knowledge and experience That frustration, that ache, that longing for more is exactly what the Holy Spirit was given to address. And so that's what we're gonna look at the next 2 weeks, the Holy Spirit. Now, cards on the table. I know that when I say we're gonna spend 2 weeks on the Holy Spirit, you are flooded with all sorts of thoughts and questions and even some of you concerns, right? Like there's a group of you that get real excited. You're like, I've been waiting on this. This is what I've been asking for. And then there's a whole nother group of you that just got real panicky knowing we're spending 2 weeks before we head into Revelation. And so this is just what happens, at least in our church. We tend to have people that fall into one of two camps when it comes to the Holy Spirit. The first camp, which likely represents the majority, is let's just call you the uncomfortable camp, okay? Like you don't quite know how to relate to the Holy Spirit. You don't know what to do with him. You're kind of hush-hush about him. If you grew up in more of like a Baptist or Presbyterian, like a Reformed tradition, this is probably how you relate to the Holy Spirit. For instance, we have any like recovering Baptists in here? Anybody? Okay, you made like a groan, so that means you're doing good. You're making some noise in church, right? I would ask for the Presbyterians, but you're like, I'm not making a noise. I'm just taking notes. That's all I do, right? So this camp believes in the Holy Spirit, right? But the way you relate to him is you kind of relate to him as this force or power in your life that really is just there to help you not do bad stuff. Like you know and believe in the Holy Spirit. You actually believe. Like if I sat down one-on-one with you, you believe he's part of the Trinity. You believe he can heal. You believe that he can work miracles. You believe that he can do the supernatural. Like you're open to that stuff, but you're just incredibly cautious when it comes to actively pursuing the Spirit and seeing him work, maybe in some ways that you won't be able to understand or to explain. But like if we're being honest, at least in kind of conservative, evangelical, Reformed Baptist churches, the Holy Trinity functionally tends to be Father, Son, and Holy Bible, right? And so where we can fall off the wagon there is we end up living like God's plan for our Christian life is simply sermons and small groups, and that's supposed to be our Christian experience. So that's on one side. But then on the other side, y'all know where we're going, you go the complete other side, and you have a camp that focuses almost entirely on experiences of the Spirit. Where my Pentecost at, or my Pentecostals at? Yep, okay, I got a little bit of who. You're not a true Pentecostal, okay? The Pentecostals, man, if the first camp is like uncomfortable, this is usually the camp that's like unconstrained is what we'll call them. The problem, or these folks, they tend to emphasize the pursuit of the miraculous gifts of the Spirit, things like signs and tongues and ecstatic worship. These are the folks that are showing up to the campus, you know, before service starts. They're mapping out their running lanes. They figured out where they're putting their flags. Like, they're doing all that kind of stuff. But see, the problem with that camp where they can fall off the wagon is that they can end up seeking God's miracles more than they actually seek a relationship with him. They can end up seeking the hand of God more than the face or the heart of God. And the experiences of the Spirit end up often trumping very clear exhortations that are found in Scripture, the very Scripture that the Spirit inspired in the first place. And so on one hand, at least at the Summit Church, we have a whole group of people that have absolutely no clue what to do with the Holy Spirit. And then on the other hand, we have a group of people who pay way too much attention and put way too much emphasis on him. And see, here's the thing. This tension is not new. If you actually go back to the Gospel of John, to the early church, the disciples didn't fully understand the Holy Spirit either, which is exactly why Jesus said something to them during their final night together before Jesus would go to the cross that must have sounded absolutely insane to them. Look down at John chapter 16, verse 7. Jesus tells the disciples, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you." Now, we've talked about this before, right? But just to emphasize, if you, right this morning, had to choose between the Spirit living inside of you right now, or Spirit inside of you, or Jesus beside you, Jesus as your small group leader, Jesus as your new lead pastor, Jesus as your roommate, Jesus as your coworker. How many of you are choosing Jesus? Be honest. Be honest. I've got, so y'all are lying in church. This is like, you're choosing Jesus, okay? I'm choosing Jesus. I mean, think about it. Like, some of you think ChatGPT has revolutionized your life. Imagine having Jesus by your side. You can ask him anything. You're like, Jesus, what stock should I invest in? What's the future Amazon and Apple? And he's like, easy money, right there, right? You're like, Jesus, what school should I go to? What job should I take? Who should I marry? And he's like, man, I got you. You're like, Jesus, how do I make a woman happy? And he's like, no clue. Haven't cracked that one yet. All right. He's like, can't tell you that. Yet Jesus says, it is to your advantage for me to leave. It's actually better that I'm not here because of who I'm going to send to you. Here's why. Probably the best explanation I've ever heard of this comes from one of my favorite African-American preachers. And he explains it like this. He said, while Jesus was on earth, we have to understand that the expression of his deity, so he's fully God, right, always operated only in the location of his humanity, because he was also fully flesh. In other words, you could only see his deity, fully God, where his humanity was located, because he was also fully man, which means that Jesus had limitations. So what that means is that people, yes, got healed, that's his deity, but it usually only happened where he was, that's his humanity. Miracles tended to happen where Jesus was physically. Where his body was is where you would see the supernatural activity take place. In taking on flesh, Jesus limited the activity of his deity to the location of his humanity, is what the book of Philippians tells us. And so think about it like this, for those of you that live more off kind of word pictures. Let's pretend right now, this morning at the Summit Church, those doors open right this second, and Jesus Christ himself in the flesh walks into this room. What happens in that moment? I'll tell you real quick what happens. Your boy walks right off stage, okay? I'm done. Like, either church is over, or I'm just gonna let Jesus finish this out, okay? I'm sitting right here. I'm saying, Jesus, take the stage. Do whatever you wanna do. I'm hanging out. What are y'all doing? You're pulling out your phones, right? After service, you're running up trying to take selfies with Jesus. Some of you have your Bible. You're like, Jesus, will you sign my favorite passage? Jesus, will you do this? Some of you are trying to invite him out to lunch. Like, hey, can I take you to lunch? But here's the reality. Jesus in the flesh can only go to lunch with one person, right? And by the way, I'm the pastor this morning. He's going with me. I got dibs. So he can only go with one person or one group of people because he's still in flesh. He's fully man in that moment. But what Jesus says, he says, hey, but if I leave, then I can send someone to you that will live inside of every single one of you. And so now I don't just go out to lunch or go home with one person. I'm going home with everybody, is what he says. And so Jesus says, hey, me leaving is not a downgrade. Y'all, long before Beyonce ever said it, Jesus leaving, he said, I'm about to upgrade you, okay? That's what Jesus is telling us in this thing. Jesus left so that the Spirit could come, and through the Spirit, Jesus actually is gonna become more present with us, not less. He says that's the advantage you get. And so now the question is, what advantages does the Spirit bring into our lives that upgrade our everyday experience with God as we walk out this Christianity thing, okay? So here's what I wanna do this morning, very quickly. I wanna look at John chapters 14 through 16. This is called the Farewell Discourse. It's Jesus' final night with his disciples before he heads to the cross. And I just wanna see what Jesus says are the advantages that the Holy Spirit gives us. So I'm gonna point out at least four of them here in John 14 through 16. The first advantage we get is the fact that the Spirit is the presence of God in you. The Spirit is the presence of God in you. If y'all remember back to last week where Pastor JD walked us through the physical temple, right? Pastor JD reminded us how God's desire has always been to dwell with his people, to be present with his people. And so in the Old Testament, God would fill the tabernacle with his presence as it would move about, being guided by clouds and fire. And then later he would go to fill the temple with his glory so his presence could be found in the temple with his people. But then something happens in the New Testament when the Apostle John opens up his gospel. John says something completely different. He says that Jesus is the new tabernacle, that God didn't just fill a tent or a building, that he actually came in the flesh and dwelt among us in the form of his son, Jesus Christ. But then when you keep reading, it gets even better. That's what Jesus is saying. It's to your advantage that I go, because he says, when I leave, the Spirit comes, and now the presence of God does not live in a tent. It does not live in a temple. It doesn't even just solely live inside of Jesus' physical body. Now the presence of God lives inside of you. He says, you are now the temple where God dwells. That's what Paul's saying in probably the most famous passage on you being the temple and the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Paul says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Like, we read that verse and we tend to talk about that verse as if it's solely about taking care of our physical bodies, right? Like it's about having too many rolls or chips and queso or whatever. And like, sure, that's an application of it. But this verse isn't about cardio and crunches and carbs. Like, it's not only about that. Paul's picking up on what Jesus said earlier. He's saying there's still a tabernacle. There's still a place in the world where God's glory and his presence dwells. It's inside of each and every one of you. And see, practically, what that means, that if God lives inside of you, then there's absolutely no area of your life that is not sacred. When you go to your job, I don't care what kind of job you have, that job is sacred because God lives inside of you. When you're sitting in that carpool line hours upon hours on end, you're not just waiting, wasting time. The Spirit lives inside of you. That is a sacred moment. When you go to the gym or hang out with your friends, that is sacred ground. See, some of you have been waiting for so long. When you found out we're doing 2 weeks on the Holy Spirit, you're like, finally. Some of y'all have been waiting on the Holy Spirit to show up in your life. And what I want to tell you is stop waiting on the spiritual moment, because you are carrying the moment inside of you. Before your feet ever hit the floor in the morning, if you're a follower of Jesus, you should be saying, Holy Spirit, thank you that you are with me. Fill me with your presence today. Before you go into that meeting, say, Spirit, lead me. Before you yell at your kid for being little hellions, say, Spirit, work through me. Help me exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. God, help me exhibit love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control to these absolutely insane little monsters that I've birthed that are also blessings. So thank you, God, for them. Students, listen to me. Before you go to school, you should say, Spirit, help me be salt and light as I walk forward at my school. In fact, Toya Williams, wherever you're at this morning, Toya, I want to give you a shout out. Our kids director, she reminded me this week, and I think students, you need to hear this. She reminded me that there is no such thing as the Holy Spirit Junior. Like, I don't care how old you are. I don't care if you became a believer last week. If you have placed your faith in Jesus, the same Spirit lives inside of you that lives inside of me, which is the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And so God wants to use you to live on mission. He wants to empower you to do incredible things in his name as you decrease and he increases. And so I know we call our students and our kids next generation, but Toya said, sometimes I want to call them the now generation, because there's things that God wants to do with them right now, not waiting until you grow more of the Holy Spirit. You don't have a Holy Spirit Junior, students and kids. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you, and he came to live and empower you to live on mission. Y'all, how would your Monday look different if you really believed that the presence of God dwelled inside of you? The Spirit of God lives inside of you in the form of the Holy Spirit. Which then brings us to our second advantage. I just hit on it a little bit. It's the fact that the Spirit is the power of Jesus through you. The Spirit of power of Jesus through you. We see that in John 16, verse 7, our anchor verse. Jesus says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, won't come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. Now, that word translated as helper here in the ESV, who I'm reading out of, yours might say comforter or counselor, but all that is translating the Greek word paraclete. We don't have a great English word for it. I always remember paraclete means helper because I grew up playing sports, and a paraclete helps you in sports, right? So that's a little easy for you to take that home. But the image here that Jesus is after is how the Spirit comes alongside to empower you by helping, by comforting, by counseling, and giving you whatever you need at that exact moment to carry on the mission that he's given you. He's saying, hey guys, if I stay, is what Jesus is saying, if I stay, I can keep doing some miracles, but if I leave, then the same Spirit that I'm working all these miracles by can come into every single one of you and give you power to then carry out the mission. That's why in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, after he's resurrected, before he ascends, some of his final words to his disciples, look at them with me. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And what's it gonna be for? And you will be my witnesses. See, y'all, the Holy Spirit doesn't just come to comfort or counsel you. It's not less than that. It's so much more than that. Yes, he comforts and counsels, but he came to also commission you. Think about it like this. Even if you don't fly, you're familiar with probably the difference between a flight attendant and an air marshal, right? A flight attendant, and I know they exist for safety purposes, all that stuff, so don't yell at me, but a flight attendant, largely, at least in the way I interact with them, they exist to keep me comfortable, which is awesome, right? They're there the whole leg of the flight to say, just relax. We'll take care of everything. It's amazing. On the contrary, the other person that's there on that plane is an air marshal. He's not relaxed at all. I don't want him to be relaxed. I don't want him to be comfortable. The air marshal is on mission. He's thinking, how do I execute and secure the mission? See, my fear, at least in this church, is that most of us solely relate to the Holy Spirit in our life like he's a flight attendant. Like he's just there to make our life easier, to make us more comfortable, to tell us exactly what we need to know. That's it, as long as we're comfortable and full of peace. But see, he didn't just move in to keep you comfortable. He moved in to keep you on mission. The Holy Spirit doesn't just fill us for personal peace. Again, it's not less than that, so much more. He fills us for public mission. And so right now, if you're sitting there thinking, well, I just don't know if I have the giftings or talents or abilities to like truly live on mission. I don't know if I have this power inside of me. I want to ask you a very simple question. It's the fact that if the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives inside of you, my question is to you is, what can't you do? In fact, where in your life have you settled for safe over Spirit-filled? It's a great question to ask yourself this week. If you are a follower of Jesus, the Spirit of God dwells and lives inside of you, and we should constantly be asking, Spirit, how do you want to work through me today? And I'll be honest with you. What's going to happen likely is one of two things. I've genuinely been trying to practice this as I've been preparing this message, especially in my prayer time. My prayer time tends to probably be a lot like yours, which is like, God, here's my list of things that I'm thanking you for and then asking you for, and that's pretty much it. And so I've been trying to practice this, like experiencing and following the Holy Spirit. And so I was like, you know what? When I would get done dropping my kids off, when I'm in the car or having, I'm just gonna sit. I'm just gonna listen to the Holy Spirit. And y'all, after like 3 or 4 days of it, you know what happened? Absolutely nothing, okay? Like I didn't have some spiritual revelation. No, nothing has really happened except for the fact that I can actually sense how my heart is beginning to learn to sift out all the things, all the volume, all the noise, and then make room for the Holy Spirit in my life. And then the other thing that's gonna begin happening is if you truly ask the Holy Spirit to lead you, is he's probably gonna start leading you into some places and towards some people and into some situations that you're not quite comfortable with because he wants to shine through you. And so that coworker that's just super annoying to you, the Holy Spirit might be saying, that's your assignment. That friendship that's been really hard, the Holy Spirit might be saying, hey, let me be the hands and feet of Jesus as I exhibit fruit of the Spirit in and through you. Your job and your street and your neighborhood and your gym, that is your mission field. So I'm telling you, if you are empowered by the Holy Spirit, I'm just telling you, start the spiritual conversation. Share Jesus with somebody. Just share your testimony. Share your story. Pray out loud with somebody. Can we be a church that doesn't do this whole, like somebody pours out their heart to you, out hard, and all you say is, man, I'm really sorry to hear that. I'll be praying for you. How about you stop right in that moment and pray for them right there? Even if it makes you uncomfortable, pray for them right there. Step into something that scares you and ask the Spirit to meet you and empower you in that because the Spirit is the power of Jesus in and through you. That's our second thing. And here's our third one. The Spirit is the voice of truth to you. The Spirit is the voice of truth to you. There's actually three very specific ways that the Spirit is the voice of truth in our lives. Letter A, the Spirit illuminates. He illuminates. What that means is that he reveals truth. One of my favorite stories is when the late great evangelist Billy Graham, when he got saved, the way he tells it, it's pretty funny because he says, you know, I've been hearing about this Jesus and all this stuff, and he goes to like this event. And he decides at that moment, for whatever reason, I'm gonna repent, place my faith in Jesus, pray the prayer, walk the aisle. And he said, I don't know what I expected, but I definitely expected more than I got. Because he said, I did that, I prayed that prayer. And he said, you know how I felt? The exact same. And he's like, well, maybe it takes a little while to kick in or something. So he said, I drove home and I'm expecting this like lightning bolt from God to make me feel completely different. He said, nothing. He said, I lay in my bed, get ready to go to sleep, say, God, thanks for saving me. Like, When do I start feeling different? And he's like, nothing. He's like, I wake up in the morning, nothing. But then he said, the craziest thing happened. Because he said, I knew that I wanted to meet with God that morning and just thank him. And so he said, the craziest thing happened. I opened my Bible, and the way he says it, his words, he said, somebody had messed with my Bible. He said, because this was the same Bible that I've been reading, and now all of a sudden it makes sense. See, that's because the Spirit of God had come to live inside of him and illuminate the words of God. I've told y'all before, I grew up in church. I grew up reading this thing. I actually have an old Bible. My wife calls it the blasphemous Bible because I wasn't saved. And I'd be like, do not get drunk with wine. And I'd be like, I'm picking up the keg on my way. And so she's like, but when I got saved, the Spirit of God came to live inside of me. And all these things I've been reading, all of a sudden they started to make sense because that's what the Spirit does. He illuminates. Y'all, even when I'm up here preaching, you realize there's no amount of awesome preaching from me or Pastor JD or Brian or anybody else that can convict you and make the Spirit move in your life. Like, we can expose you to the Word of God, but we cannot expose the Word of God to your hearts, which is why some of you have been coming for months and months and months and still not clicking for you. I'm praying, I'm begging the Spirit to move on, you know, on behalf of your life today. This is what Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 13. He says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he doesn't speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, that's what the Holy Spirit speaks. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. Now, I do need to take just a moment and kind of pastorally talk to you when it comes to illumination about something that it might feel like a little bit of a rabbit trail, but I feel like this is so pervasive in our culture today that we need to address it. See, when it comes to illumination, and somebody needs to hear this today, the Holy Spirit is not revealing new things to us. What I mean is, don't come up to me after service and say, Pastor, finally, I've been waiting for this moment, this sermon series, because the Holy Spirit spoke to me something that Jesus said like 2,000 years ago, but they forgot to write down. And so this is really important, and I need you to share it with the rest of the church. That's not how this works. Well, one of the big mistakes in a lot of charismatic circles is that people start chasing new ideas or fresh words from the Spirit while neglecting the very words that the Spirit has already said in the Word of God. Jesus is clear. The Spirit does not come with his own agenda. He only speaks what he hears, verse 13. The Holy Spirit is not a freelancer. He's not out there inventing new truth. He's illuminating the truth that has already been spoken and written. And according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it's the truth which he himself actually inspired. That's what he wants to illuminate. And so that's letter A, he illuminates. Letter B, the Holy Spirit reminds. He reminds us. He brings truth back to us when you need it most. John chapter 14, verse 26. Jesus says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and then here it is, and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. See, the Spirit just very simply brings back what you thought you forgot exactly when you need it most. But here's what I've learned, 16, 17 years of following Jesus. He can't bring to mind verses that you have not first put there. This is one of the most important things my wife and I think as parents, is that when our kids come down the stairs in the morning, we want them to see us in the Word of God. We want them to understand the priority that the Word of God has in our lives. We are storing those things away because you realize you don't need those bullets in peacetime. You need those bullets in wartime. We often say around here that we want you to be so full of God's Word that when life cuts you, you bleed God's Word. So in times of temptation, I'm relying on the Spirit to remind me of what I've memorized in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, when I'm reminded that no temptation has overcome me that's not common to man. Not only that, but God is faithful. God's not gonna let me be tempted beyond my ability, but with the temptation, he also provides a way of escape so that I'll be able to endure that temptation. In a moment of anxiety, I wanna be reminded by the Spirit of Philippians chapter 4, which says, don't be anxious about anything. Why? Because through prayer and supplication, you can make your requests known to God. You can bring those things to him. And as you elevate those prayers up to him, it says the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, a peace that doesn't even make sense in light of your circumstances, which is producing the anxiety, that peace of God will come and rest and guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Y'all, the Spirit is faithful to remind you and bring back truth that you have stored away, and he brings it exactly when you need it most. So that's the second thing he does. Third, letter C, the Spirit convicts. He illuminates, he reminds, and he convicts. What that means is that he shows us where our life does not line up with the very truth that he's revealing in our lives. John chapter 16, verse 8, Jesus says, and when the Spirit comes, here it is, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. In context, here's what that means, very simply. He's gonna convict concerning sin, and that's just talking about our unbelief. The number one sin is not believing in Jesus. All other sins, lying and greed and lust and power and all those things, immorality, all those things are born out of a life that does not actually believe in Jesus. Righteousness in this context is talking about the reality that Jesus right now is alive, that he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and he's the only one who can make you and I right, righteous before a holy God. And then judgment, there's kind of a double play here because judgment on one hand means that Satan has already lost, that we have a great enemy that's already been defeated. He was defeated at the cross. And now on the other hand, if you belong to Jesus, your judgment and your punishment has already been absorbed by Jesus on the cross, and God would actually be unjust to punish that sin twice. And so now, if you have repented of your sin, that's the first conviction, then you are now given the righteousness of Christ. That's the second conviction. And God can no longer judge you. That's the third conviction, because your life is hidden in his. So when God looks at you, he sees somebody that is perfectly righteous and spotless and holy, and the judgment for your sin has already been placed on Jesus. Which means that when the Spirit convicts you, hear me very clearly, he's not doing that to push you away. He's doing that to pull you closer and bring you back home. In fact, that's the clearest way to know whether something is from the Spirit or from Satan. The Spirit convicts, our enemy condemns. Tyler Statton, who's a pastor out in Portland, I think, or Seattle, somewhere out in the West, somewhere where they drink coffee and it rains a lot. He just came out with a book called The Familiar Stranger. It's about the Holy Spirit. It's a great title. Easily, if I could recommend one book to you out of this weekend outside of the Bible, it would be Tyler Statton's The Familiar Stranger. And he says this in it. Look at it with me. He says, the key to discerning between the Holy Spirit's whisper and the deceiver's scheme then starts with recognizing what the voice is doing to you as you listen to it. See, y'all, condemnation from the enemy, what that sounds like is, hey, you realize what you've done, right? You're too far gone. You need to stay away from God. You need to stay away from this church thing. You don't belong. Nobody would welcome you if they actually knew what you've done or what you're involved in. These are words from the enemy. Conviction is the exact opposite. He says, hey, even though I know what you've been doing, I'm begging you to come back home. It's the sign of the prodigal welcoming his son with open arms, running after you. Condemnation, what the enemy says, he says, hey, you need to keep that thing in the dark. Keep hiding. You're too broken to ever change. If people knew that about you, they could never love you. Tuck that away. Don't ever reveal that thing. Conviction says the opposite. It says, no, 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 bring that thing into the light. Let mercy touch it. Let Jesus, who says, I'm the light of the world, cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Bring it forward. Y'all, one of the greatest and kindest ministries of the Holy Spirit is how he convicts our heart, because he knows that it is impossible to live in the power of the Holy Spirit and as a prisoner to sin at the exact same time. You gotta come to think of the Spirit's conviction in your life, kind of like GPS rerouting you after you've taken a wrong turn. He's not convicting you to punish you. He's convicting you to help you get back home safely where you belong. And so even right this moment, if you feel the Spirit of God convicting you, that's not guilt, that's not condemnation. That comes from the enemy, that comes from the evil one. If you feel that, that's an invitation from the Holy Spirit, an invitation to respond and repent and come back home to Jesus where you belong. The Spirit illuminates what's true. He reminds us of what Jesus has said. He convicts us with mercy and truth. And he does all that, church, with one thing in mind. This is the fourth advantage we get. The Spirit is the spotlight on Jesus through you. The Spirit's role is to simply put a spotlight on Jesus. Which is kind of funny if you think about it, because so many of you will tell us like, man, I just think we should talk about the Holy Spirit more. I wish we emphasized the Holy Spirit more. Which is ironic, because if you read your Bible, what you realize is that the Holy Spirit doesn't talk about the Holy Spirit very much. He's like, I don't want to talk about myself. I want to talk about Jesus. That's why John 16:14, look at what Jesus says. He says, the Holy Spirit's role, the Holy Spirit will glorify me. The Holy Spirit's just going to take what's mine and declare it to you. On one hand, the Holy Spirit's like, don't look at me, look at him. But also, I'm taking what's from him and I'm giving it and revealing it and reminding you of it. Like, put very simply, the Holy Spirit's aim is to put a spotlight and glorify Jesus, not hype himself up. If the Holy Spirit were a member at the Summit Church, he likely wouldn't be the preacher. He likely wouldn't be a worship leader. He probably wouldn't even hold a door and be a greeter and smile. What he'd do is he'd go back there and serve on that production team, because he's like, I just want to point the camera at Jesus. I want to make sure the volume's loud enough for everybody to hear Jesus. I want to put the spotlight on Jesus. And y'all, that's probably the easiest way to determine if somebody is operating in the spirit or in the flesh. You simply ask, who are they shining the spotlight on? Who are they pointing you to? Because truly spirit-filled people don't try to get you to sow into their ministry that is completely centered around their gifts and their talents and their charisma, because they are the ones with the prophetic words from God that nobody else has been given. In fact, you want to get real comfortable in a Baptist church. If the spotlight is always on that person, they're likely operating as a false prophet under the guise of an evil spirit, not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will always spotlight Jesus, not you, not me. And so if the Spirit is always shining the spotlight on Jesus, then the most important question you need to answer is, do you actually know Jesus? In this farewell discourse, his final words to his disciples, John 14:23, Jesus says this, look at it. He says, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And so I just want you to be honest with yourself this morning. If you say you love Jesus, but you don't obey his word, in the words of Jesus, you don't really love him. In fact, the next thing out of Jesus's mouth straight up are the words, whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And so if that's you right now, again, that's not me condemning you. If you feel the weight of what Jesus is saying here, that's the Spirit's conviction. That means your heart is condemned right now, that you probably don't actually belong to Jesus and you need to be saved. But here's why the gospel is such good news. The offer is that if you will repent and place your faith in Jesus, not only will he forgive you of your sin, he will fill you with his Spirit and he will take up residence in your everyday life. And y'all, when Jesus moves in, everything changes. You won't just come and sit in church. You will carry the Spirit with you wherever you go. You won't just have access to God, you'll have his permanent presence in you. And I don't know about you, Summit Church, but when I think about the Holy Spirit, what I've realized in the last few weeks studying this, I just want more of him. I don't want a version of church where we sing songs about the power of the Spirit, but we never actually walk in it. I don't want better lighting and tighter transitions if the Spirit doesn't show up to our services. I don't want sermons that might inspire you for a few minutes, but don't actually transform and make a difference in your life. I don't want to play it safe when the Spirit came to set the world on fire for Jesus's glory. I want more of them. God, I want more of them than the comfort. I want more of them than approval. I want more of them than control. I want that to be true about my life. I want to be so full of the Spirit that hell gets nervous when Curtis Andresco wakes up in the morning. I want to walk in a power that I cannot manufacture by myself. I don't want my life to make sense apart from the Spirit. I want to live in the fullness of his presence. I want to see what happens, Summit Church, when an entire church stops settling and starts seeking the Holy Spirit. Don't you? Y'all, I don't just want to know about God. I want to experience him every single day. And so, Father, what I'm asking is that you would do a fresh work of the Spirit in the lives of the people of the Summit Church today. that you would give us a fresh stirring, a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit so that we can experience the advantages that we have in him. So Father, would you breathe on us again this morning? Would you wake us up to everything that you have already made available by your Spirit that lives inside of us? Father, what I'm asking is by the grave-robbing, kingdom-advancing, Christ-exalting power of the Holy Spirit, would you use us, the people of the Summit Church, to make disciples in Raleigh, Durham, and to the ends of the earth? And we pray all of this in Jesus' name.